following is a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. It is being offered as non-copyrighted material, so feel free to share it with others. For more information about New Life, please visit our website at newlifeeckley.com.
Well, I do want to start by just saying how much we appreciate your church, and I know as someone who's here to share with you, and one of the missionaries that your church supports, that we have to say that, but we truly do appreciate your church. It goes above and beyond as far as connecting and really praying for us, and so we're so grateful for that. Now, those of you who've been here when I've spoken in the past, you need to know that Pastor Glenn is nervous, and I'm going to pick on him today. I'm not sure why he's so fragile. Maybe his wife beats him at home. I don't know. But he is very nervous about the fact, and I just want you to know, I find it very difficult to pick on him today, because there is less of him to pick on than there was last time I was here. I'm going to call him Skinny Glenn. But I do have to tell you, as we're getting started, that he promised me that he would never in his life cross the line into technology. You can sit down now. He promised me that he would never be one who texts or anything like that. And so, to my surprise, I was caught off guard this week when he texted me. And he asked me a few questions about coming out. And I'm thinking, who is this? Who stole your phone? Because he promised me he would never text. But so I am very proud. He's come a long way. Tracy, do you text as well? Okay. Oh, did you? Yeah. Well, just be careful. Be careful, because how many of you in the room text? How many of you know that you can get one letter makes a big difference? One letter makes a huge difference. I was flying into Chicago, and it was in Denver. It was that week when it was like 16 below zero. And I was driving, I had a 6 a.m. flight, so I was driving, my car said 16 below zero, and I could not get my core temperature up, so I was freezing. And when I got to the rental car company in Chicago, all I said was, please. They said, what kind of car do you want? I said, just anything with seat heaters would be great. Well, I went to text to my wife and tell her that I was pretty excited about getting a car, but I made a mistake. I said, all I asked for was a cat with seat heaters. And so that didn't make sense. My daughters are over here. Would you guys, I know you love attention, so would you wave, please? I was texting my daughter the other day, probably a month and a half ago, and I got one letter wrong. I went to say, you are a beautiful person. Instead, I said, you ate a beautiful person. That'll kind of freak you out. Like, what did you serve me for dinner last night? So be careful as you do that. But I was thinking about you guys the other day, and I was in Dallas, and it was the week of the Super Bowl. And, you know, Dallas is the land of the big trucks. Kind of reminds me of where you guys are. Like, you know, if you have a Ford F-150, you're like a wimp. You know, you need the Ford F-350. I'm not a big truck person at all. But when I'm in Texas, I don't want to stand out. It was the week of the Super Bowl. I went to get the rental car, and they were out of cars. The only thing they had for me was a Kia Soul. I don't know if you know what a Kia Soul is, but it's the one that has the commercial, you've probably seen it, that has the hamsters driving it. You can go with this, or you can go. And that's what they put me in, this bright red Kia Soul in the land of the big truck. People are laughing at me as they drive past me. I was doing an event at a country club, and I drove past the valet people, and literally the guys are pointing and laughing at my car. But I thought of you just because every time I come here, you guys have huge trucks. So anyway, that's not important. But anyway, I am very excited to be here and have the opportunity to share with you today. Very excited about what God is doing in our hearts. And I really believe that God is challenging believers to really trust him and to step out and live with our whole hearts. Let me just tell you, if you are the kind of person who's playing games with God where you want your faith to be on your terms, I just want you to know that's not the way to do it. The Bible says, and we talked about this, I think last time I was here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for I am convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. Christ died so that those of us who live, and we're convinced, if you're convinced that that Jesus died for all, raise your hand. It says, for I am convinced. Your only excuse out of this is if you're not convinced. But if you are convinced that one died for all, it goes on to say, then your life is not your own. You should be living for the one who died and was raised again. And that's what it's all about. I've heard it said before, if you want to be a good communicator, to say very little, but to say it very well. Well, today I'm going to break that rule. Because I don't have the honor and the privilege of being a pastor in this church where I can for 6 weeks in a row just begin to pour it out. And so I have a lot to say today. And I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to really, of these five or six things I'm going to bring, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to really hammer it home. Is that okay? And so I told Jeremy, he said, what scripture are you preaching out of? I said, 53. And so he said, could you give them to me? I said, no. So he's going to have problems catching up, but that's okay. My heart is just that we would hear the voice of the Lord challenging us today. Amen? So I know that we already prayed, but I was going to pick on him again. I was going to say I trust my prayers more than you, but I won't do that. But you can never pray too much. Could we pray one more time? Father, I thank you for your word today. God, I thank you, God, that it is full of truth. God, I thank you that this book reads us. God, that you know exactly what we need to hear today. And Father, I thank you that you know the condition of our hearts. God, you know those of us who are struggling, those of us who are dealing with pain, those of us who are dealing with compromise, those of us who are rationalizing sin. God, those of us who've slipped into complacency. God, you know those of us that you need to kick in the pants to get moving, and those of us you need to put your arm around and just draw close. And so, Lord, I just trust you today by your Holy Spirit to do exactly what needs to be done in the lives of every person that's in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start today in Acts chapter 13. In this passage, I'm just going to read two scriptures that define David. I'm not going to give you the background or the context on it. All I want to do is I want to share with you two things that God said about David. And I want this to be the jumping off point for us. In Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 27, it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Would you do me a favor? Would you say everything? I mean, if you read that scripture in context and that word everything jumps off the page, that is a huge word. It said that David was after God's heart and that he would do everything that God laid out for him. Then jump down to Acts chapter 13, verse 36. It says, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. Basically, it said when God looked at David and said, okay, you've done everything that I want you to do, he allowed him to be ushered up into heaven. He said, okay, you're good. You've accomplished everything that I've had for you in your generation. And so you're good. The challenge for the day is to be this person. The challenge for the day is to be the person that can be defined the same three ways that David can be defined. Oh, how I think that God longs to find us postured to say yes in these three areas. To be men and women after God's heart. To be men and women that will do whatever he calls us to do. Everything he says, hey, here's what I have for you. This is what I want you to do. And then lastly, at the end of our days, that God would just say, you know what? You did it right. You did everything that I'd called you to do in your generation. By the way, if you want to stop and look at David's life and you want to pour back into the parts where he really blew it and he really made mistakes and he committed adultery and he had the husband killed and he tried to cover it up and all these things, I want you to know that this should bring you great comfort. Because God looked at David, a man who was after his heart, who would do everything that he was asked to do, and he chose, because of the way that God can easily forgive, to say, okay, I'm going to take that and I'm going to throw it as far as the east is from the west. It won't even be a blip on your calendar. See, God isn't just looking for perfect people, because he would be disappointed if he was. God is looking for people who will say, God, I'm going to pursue you. By the way, don't try and do everything that God has called you to do without being somebody who is after his heart. You can nod. That'd be great. And I know a lot of people like that. I know a lot of people who say, God, I want to be in the game. I want to be your hands and feet. I want to make a difference. But they're not after his heart. That's where it starts. It's where you come near and you draw near to him and his heart becomes your heart and you begin to see what he sees. And that's where you are effective at doing everything he's called you to do. So the challenge of the day is really to be this person who is after God's heart, who will willingly obey everything that God has called for him to be, to do, and then who accomplishes everything that God has for him. I said this morning in the Sunday school thing, something that the Lord's really been impressing on me. As we look at these kind of challenges, I want you to remember and understand that it is impossible to be both self-protecting and kingdom advancing. You cannot be concerned about yourself and advancing the kingdom aggressively. You will be one or the other. Either you will be worried about your reputation, your finances, you'll be worried about the things that are going on in your world, or you say, God, I want to be about what you're about. You cannot be both self-protecting and kingdom advancing, and you must choose. I choose kingdom advancing. You cannot be both self-protecting and kingdom. I'm a little distracted. My ADD literally is up here because this is the only pulpit I've ever been in that actually has these scores from the March Madness tournament in the church. I'm going to flip that over. I'm going to be distracted. Although, yes, I am in front of Pastor Glenn. Okay, good. Okay. That's really all I care about. But you cannot be both self-protecting and kingdom advancing. Here's what I want to talk about today. We must lead. We must lead. Now, I'm not talking about becoming a world expert on leadership. I'm not necessarily talking about going down in history as one of the world's all-time great leaders. What I'm talking about is we have to lead in certain areas. We have to be out front. We have to be setting the pace. Leaders have more courage. Leaders have a clear picture. Their perspective is not congested. When I'm talking about leadership today, I'm not talking about make sure that people are following you. I'm talking about make sure that you're going in the direction that God has called you to go in, that you are doing what God has called you to do, and there will be people who follow you. There might be people in front of you that you can learn from and that can mentor you, but even if there are not there, they are not there. That is not an excuse for you to slow down or back up. We have been called, you and I have been called as believers. Once we step over the line of faith and we give our life to Jesus, we have been called to set the pace, to live an aggressive faith, because we are called to be after His heart. And not just to know His heart, but to make His heart known. We are called to be people who will, do you realize that God specifically placed you on the earth? And there are things inside of you that you don't even yet know. And He wants the world to become more like Jesus, to see the light of the gospel. He wants the world to know truth because of the way you live and the way you speak. And it's not random. It's very intentional. God has specifically placed you in spheres of influence at seasons in your life. And you will make a difference if you let Him. But you must lead. And again, please understand, I'm not talking about leadership like make sure there's people coming behind you. I'm saying, man, make sure that you know where you're going. And as you know who you are, who you've been called to be, what you've been called to invest in with your life, those are the things that will set you apart. I'm going to give you a few things here. First of all, scripture, 1 Timothy 4:12 says, don't let anyone look down on you. How many of you memorized this scripture when you were growing up? Anybody? Man, it was one of the first ones I memorized because I loved it because it kind of, you know, gave me permission to live aggressively. But it says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for all believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. When I first memorized it, when I first learned it, I thought it meant set an example for all non-believers. But it says, but set an example for all believers. It says, live such good lives, live with such great faith and courage and strength and love and purity that everybody looks at you, even the believers, even the pastors look at you and say, you know what? You're running the race. You're doing it. So here we go. Are you ready? Okay. First thing I want to throw out is lead by example. If you're taking notes, write that down. Lead by example. We are called to lead by example, to know who you are, to know what you're called to do. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12 says, I know whom I have believed in and I'm convinced that he's able to guard that which I'm trusted in against that day. 2 Corinthians 5. We already talked about it, but it says, I'm convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Lead by example. Let's back that up. Matthew 10:24, a student will not be greater than his teacher, nor a servant greater than his master. You want to know what that means? It means that people that are following you will never be farther along than you are. Your children will never have greater devotional lives and prayer lives than you if you're their spiritual hero. Says a student will never be greater than his teacher, nor a servant greater than his master. So we need to lead by example. Can I just tell you, we in the church are very, very good at talking the game, but we don't necessarily do what we're called to do sometimes. We know what it means. We know that we're supposed to read this book, but sometimes we don't do it. We know that we're supposed to care about the lost, but sometimes we don't worry about that. We let somebody else do it. We know that we're supposed to serve those less fortunate, but sometimes we don't do it. We're supposed to lead by example. And if we want the people following us to have a shot, then we must lead by example. James chapter 2 verse 18 says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." This is a little convicting here because I have all four of my kids here, even the one who's sitting on the front row yawning right now. And so I can say this. I mean, it's easier to say these things when your kids aren't here, but I truly hope that my kids know that that my faith is not just about my words, but I hope that they can watch my life and know that I really believe this stuff. That I'm convinced that one died for all. And I'm convinced that somebody's life is hanging in the balance between heaven and hell. I hope that I am leading by example, that they look at me and recognize these aren't just words that I say because I've learned a script or I've memorized a monologue. And when I get behind closed doors, when I go home, I shut the door and I become a different person. I hope that that's not the case. Only they can answer that. And I'm not going to let them have the chance. And I just spilled water here. Sorry. Just a little bit. But we're called to lead by example. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "Follow my example as I follow Christ." Follow my example as I follow Christ. You want to know what I've discovered? There's a lot of people who love that scripture, but they don't live that scripture. They don't say, "Follow me as I follow Christ," because I'm going in the right direction. I'm doing what I'm called to do. You want to know what we do? We point people to Christ. Say, "Hey, run after him. Oh, you're hurting? Go to him. You need questions answered? Him." Instead of saying, "Hey, I know how to engage God. I pursue him. I long to be with him. And I know his voice." Lead by example is the first. The second thing I wrote down is that we are to lead by convictions. Lead by convictions. Do you really know what it is that you believe? Are you convinced? See, that word has just jumped off the page to me lately every time I see it in scripture. "For I am convinced that one died for all. I know whom I believe in, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard that which I entrust him." Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God can take the things that you entrust to him and guard them? Do you really believe that? Do you find peace and hope and comfort in that? Do you have the ability, even when the world is churning around you in chaos and the storm is overwhelming, do you have such conviction that you can draw back into this peace that passes all understanding and say, "I know that my God is able"? See, because I think a lot of Christians, a lot of believers, we can quote the scripture, we can find it at least, but we really don't stand on the word with confidence and conviction because we really don't know what we believe. You know, Romans says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. God will make good come out of everything. Not everything is good the way it goes down. And I would say God didn't intend for everything to go down the way that it goes down in our world, but God can make good come from everything in the world. We can say that, but do we believe it? Because if that is truly your conviction, you can stand back and you will find the peace and the comfort to go forward. We're called to lead by example. I believe we're supposed to lead by conviction. And then I would say this, we need to lead through temptation. We need to lead through temptation. In a world today that rationalizes behaviors that I think would be absolutely frustrating, confusing to God, that he would look at us and say, "How can you rationalize that?" We need to lead through temptation. We need to not get stuck when temptation comes. We shouldn't find, we should not get discouraged when temptation hits us because we know that temptation is going to come. We will all be tempted. True? But we need to lead through temptation. James 1:14, "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed." It's coming. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will give you a way of escape." We need to lead through temptation. I, got to tell you, I look at the world and I look at, I look at heathens, and no offense, if you're not a Christ follower, I'm not calling you a heathen. What I'm saying is those people who do not have the foundation that we have. I look at people who have no desire to serve God, and I'm not as confused by them doing the things that they do. I'm not as confused by them. I know they're looking for hope, and so they might run to a substance. They might run to alcohol. They might run to a drug. They might run to a relationship. They're looking for something, and they don't know how to find it. But what confuses me is those of us who've discovered that there is hope and amazing fruit in Jesus Christ. And yet we still try and take the best of this and mingle it with a little bit of this to find a lifestyle that makes us content and makes us happy. That confuses me. You know, I remember growing up, not much of it because I'm old, but I remember I had this experience. Maybe you've had it too, but I remember one day specifically I was down the road at somebody's house and we were playing. I remember before I went down to throw the football with these guys, I remember my mom said, get home before it gets dark. Lived out in the country a little bit, not this country, but a little country. And I remember her saying, get home before it gets dark. And so I was out there for a little bit of time and I kept looking up like, oh, nope, still light out. It's good. So we kept throwing the football. Looked at half an hour. Nope, still good. I got plenty of time. And I left. I said, you know, I better get home or mom's going to get mad. And I remember walking through the door. And right before I did, I looked up and thought, it's still light. Good, mom's not going to get mad at me. And as soon as I got through the door, my mom was standing there with her arms folded. And she was looking at me and she said, I told you to get home before it got dark. And I said, I did. And I turned around and I looked out the window. And it was pitch black. Is God just messing with me? It's like, just going to get him in trouble because it's one of my hobbies. He had a lot of fun with me. And I tried to explain, Mom, it was light out. You want to know what happened? My eyes got used to the darkness. To the point where I didn't even recognize that it was getting dark. That's what's going on in our world today. We're getting used to the darkness. We're starting to snuggle up next to things that God says flee the evil desires of. And rather than walking to God and say, God, I want to be pure, it's like, God, I just don't want to go to hell. Instead of saying, God, make me a direct reflection of your light. God, show me who you are. We begin to do relationships the way the world has said, do relationships. And we begin to accept, you know, certain things that we would be better off avoiding altogether. And we need to get to a place where we lead through temptation. I remember, I'm just going to say this. This isn't going to be distributed. I remember sitting in a staff meeting with Ted Haggard one time. As he looked at his team, and this is what he said. He said, if you are dealing with something in your life that is not glorifying to God, and the Spirit of God is convicting you, he said, I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to try and make you feel bad about it. I'm just going to tell you, stop. Because it's not worth it. You will get caught and it will destroy some things in your life and in your ministry. That is great counsel. Let's not even talk about the story after. Let me just repeat it. If there are things in your life that you're doing that you know are not glorifying to God, stop it. Don't wait for the pastor to preach the message, make eye contact with you and take three steps towards you and stare. Don't wait for grandma to walk up to you and like, you look her in the eyes and you're like, oh, she knows. I think she knows. Don't wait to get caught. Come clean. Say, God, here I am. I've made mistakes. God, I don't want to get trapped. I don't want to get caught. God, I want to be set apart. God, I don't want to sacrifice any of my uniqueness or any of the calling on my life. Just because I'm trapped in this little thing that seems fun for a season, but eventually it leads to death. We need to lead through temptation. We got to get to the place where we're not content with our eyes getting used to the darkness. Amen? You know, the Bible says that we're to be alert and self-controlled because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. We need to be alert and self-controlled. Too often, we just wait for the conviction to get overwhelming. Or the line to get so blurred. Or the shame to be so amplified. That's when we deal with it. But let me tell you, if we're truly going to be the people who are after God's heart, who will do anything that he calls us to do, who at the end of our lives, God says, you did everything I wanted you to do in your generation. We have to lead through temptation. Let me just give you a little tip of how to do that. How do you win the battle? Where do you win the battle of temptation? It's all in the positioning. It's all in the positioning. There are times when you have to stand firm. And again, I say it, stand. But let me tell you, you can avoid those moments if you'll take very seriously the scripture that says, flee the evil desires of youth. Instead of getting closer, just recognize, you know what? This relationship, the flirtation, this, you know, this place that I've been going to just to watch a sports game that is, I'm surrounded by all of these things. Instead of just getting closer and closer and closer to those things when they're temptations for you, don't go there anymore. Don't hang out with her anymore. Does that make sense? Boy, it sounds legalistic, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, it's smart. It's smart. How many of us would if we could, roll back the time and say, if I could just go back and stop a relationship before it ever got started, my life would be better. How many of us would say, if I could just go back and stop a habit before I did the first thing? How many of us would do that? We need to lead through temptation. Would you smile at me, please? You know, I so badly want us to hear this because I'm tired of seeing us just fall one by one. The great thing is God will pick us up. That's the great thing. But my desire is not to get knocked down and get picked up. My goal is to listen to God's voice, avoid the dangers. And so there's not a blip in my timeline. My desire is that my wife never has to look at me and say, I forgive you for that major blunder. I don't want to make it. My desire is not to have to look at my kids and say, hey, I'll see you next visit. My desire is that I would be able to at the end of my day say, God, I know I was not perfect. I've never been perfect, but God, I'm so thankful that you protected me from some of those dangerous things. And God gives us opportunities to be protected, but are we smart enough to take the side door when it's given? If you say amen, I'll go on. Going on. God has also called us to lead through pursuit. To lead through pursuit. Now, if you ask me to number these in any specific order, I don't know that I could do that, but this definitely would fall at the top. I guess it would sit at the top. It would fall to the bottom. It would sit at the top. But we are called to lead through pursuit. Man, I'm telling you, the thing that radically impacted my life when I was growing up was the encounter I had with God that came because I felt like my life was falling apart and I felt like there was nothing else I could do. But it led me to a place where I took a dare to begin to pursue God every day for 3 months. I didn't think anything would happen. I didn't think anything would be different. But I said, okay, God, I'm going to prove this guy wrong who says it will change everything in my life if I do this. And it was that thing that helped me overcome some of the stupid things I was doing. But how many of us are content to know a few scriptures, but really not know God's heart? We forget that it's not just about, you know, we're not studying for a test when we open up this book. Amen? We're not studying for a test. What we're doing is we're getting to know the heart of God. And even beyond that, it's not just an intellectual thing, but God is getting in, His Word becomes alive and engages our heart. It goes past soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It comes alive inside of us and begins to transform us from the inside out. And those of us who never take the time to really let it get into us are going to always wonder, hey, where is this joy unspeakable that the Bible talks about? It's supposed to be, where's this peace that passes all understanding? I don't get it. Where is it? This pastor keeps telling me that it's there, but I don't get it. And I really believe it's because we don't go after that and we don't really engage that. That our heart needs to be like David's. God, I want to know your heart. God, I want to know what you love. I want to know what you think. God, I'm tired of hearing what the world says I'm not enough of. God, I want you to tell me what you've created me to be. Instead of being discouraged by all of the things I could compare myself with and recognize I don't have. God, I just want to draw into this place of comfort with you where I can hear your gentle whisper saying, you are my child. You were created in my image. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're the crown of my creation. I love you. You're not perfect, but you are the righteousness of God in Christ. We need to draw away with him and allow those things to really come alive in our hearts. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 is where it says that that David was after his heart. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to see him in the display of his splendor. It says, this one thing I seek. This, if I only get one thing, God, I just want to be close to you. I want to know your heart. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Psalm 84:10 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. It's about time we stop singing it and start prioritizing our lives like we believe it. You know, I've told this story here before, I'm sure, but I have this message that I don't know when the last... I have this message where I do something really silly. I give away invisible tents. There's a scripture in Exodus where Moses had a tent that he used to pitch outside the camp, and he would go in and he would dwell with God, and God would come and he would meet with Moses face to face. And so in this message I give away these invisible tents. I mean, that is just ridiculous, but for some reason it works. I mean, I have people all the time that write me letters. I love my tent. I'm like, really? That's just silly. I have people come up. Can I get a picture with you in my tent? Sure. But in the message, I make this statement. I said, when the world points its finger at you and shouts and tells you what you're not, pull out your tent, open it up, and ask Jesus what the truth is. And I was in Michigan, I was preaching the camp, and on Wednesday night I gave away the tents. And on Thursday morning a girl put them into use. She was surrounded by a bunch of her friends, and a guy walks up, and there was a girl there that he really liked, and he decided that he was going to win favor with the one he liked if he put down the one that he didn't. That's kind of why I pick on you. I think if I pick on you, they'll like me more. I just had self-epiphany right there. You don't get the microphone after I'm done, do you? Okay. Anyway, I just realized that's why I pick on you. Why do you let me come back all the time? I don't understand, but I appreciate it. I do. I really, really do. He's not even saying anything. That's scary. Anyway, so here's what happened. The guy's picking on this girl, trying to get the other girl to like him. So he walks up and he points his finger at her and he says, you are fat and you are ugly. I mean, that is a cruel thing to say to anybody, but to say to a junior high girl, you should be shot. And for some reason, in that moment, she remembered... I'm just kidding. You shouldn't shoot that person. Please don't take me seriously there. For some reason, she remembered what I said the night before. When the world points its finger, shouts, and tells you what you're not, pull out your tent and ask him what the truth is. And there in front of 20 people on Thursday morning, this girl reached in her pocket. She pulled out her invisible tent. I mean, that's just nuts. And in front of 20 people, she opened it up just the way I taught her. On the basketball court, she got on her knees. And she prayed this prayer out loud. She says, Jesus, am I ugly? She began to smile. And she got up and she put her tent away just like I taught her. And she turns to this guy, much more civil than she should have been, and said, Jesus says I'm not ugly. He says I'm the crown of his creation. And all the girls began to cheer, and the guy ran away. but how truthful is that? Can we just talk? How honest is that? Is that not a great statement? When the world points at you and says that you're not talented enough, you're not good looking enough, you're not skinny enough, you'll never be good enough for God, you're not good enough for your family, you've let everybody else down. When the world points at you and reminds you everything that you've done wrong or everything that you're lacking, reach in your pocket. Pull out the tent that just represents you and God, nobody else. Open it up and just have some time and say, God, I just need you to tell me the truth. And I promise you, you will never walk out of that encounter with a frown on your face. Because you will sense the hope and the life and the light of Jesus. We need to lead through pursuit where it becomes real to us that the creator of the universe truly wants a relationship. He doesn't just want us to attend church. He doesn't just want us to give our money. He doesn't just want us to be good, moral people. He doesn't want us to be upstanding and make sure we don't end up in the paper because we do something stupid. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to walk with us, talk with us, encourage us. We need to lead through pursuit. We also need to lead through with priorities. We need to lead with priorities. Can I ask you a question? What are your priorities? How do you know what they are? I remember having people ask me that in college and at different times. What are your priorities? What are your priorities? And so I would take out a piece of paper and I'd begin to write down the things that I'd memorized according to my Sunday school classes should have been my priorities. But is that true? Are my priorities just the list that I come up with in the moment? How do I know? How can I gauge what my priorities are? You've heard it said before. This is not my original thought, but you really want to know what your priorities are? Look at two things. Look at what you spend your money on and look at where you spend your time. You lead with your priorities. If we're truly going back to what it said about David, we're going to be people who are after God's heart. If we're going to be people who will do whatever he wants us to do, willing to obey everything. And if we're going to be people who accomplish everything in our generation, look at where you spend your money and look at where you spend your time. Come on, this is a church that I expected when I brought up money. I figured somebody would say amen. Nothing else, it'd be the pastoral staff that want to... No, kidding. Matthew 6:21, talking about money, says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know you know this. But your treasure is both... It both proves where your heart is, but it can also lead your heart. When you hear of an opportunity and you say, "Man, I want to be in I want to help people that are homeless. I want to help people that are down in the Amazon that don't know Jesus." You have the opportunity to write a check because your heart's already there. But let me tell you, maybe you're like me, and there's times when you hear about opportunities and you're like, "Man, I know that I should care more about the homeless than I do. I know I should care more about the lost than I actually do. I don't feel like writing a check, but because I want my heart to follow, I'm going to." Your treasure either shows where your heart is or it can lead your heart. Does that make sense? It's the same with worship. I mean, this is kind of a little bunny trail here, but it's the same with worship. You either come in and you're ready because your heart is focused on Christ, and so you can't wait for worship to begin, or you walk in and you've had a tough week. Your worship is either an expression of your heart or it can lead your heart. Had a tough week, but I want to lay that aside and I want to focus on him because I know it's important. You either let your heart lead your worship or you know what I'm saying. You lead with your priorities. May God's priorities become ours. I mentioned this in the Sunday school hour, but I definitely do not think it's worth I think it's definitely worth hitting twice because this is something that's really been on my heart and I really believe it's on God's. Matthew 9:35-38 talks, it's this encounter between Christ and his disciples. And they're walking down the road and the disciples just know, it's not in red yet, but they just know that he's communicating probably with his eyes and with his body language. Referencing back to a conversation they've had many times, which is, "Man, I'm hurting for those people because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I hurt for them. I'm overwhelmed for them. I want so badly for them to have peace and hope, and they don't." And then it goes on to talk about, he says, "The harvest is ready, but the workers are few." And he says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers in the harvest field." And the thing that I said today, the thing that's really been echoing in my heart as God's been dealing with this is it possible, if the harvest is ready, but the workers are few, is it possible that in our nation, the only thing that is preventing an outbreak of spiritual awakening, is it possible, the only thing that is preventing a revival to come where people who do not know Jesus, do not trust Jesus, do not see him as loving and as their savior, is it possible the only thing that's preventing that group of people from stepping over the line and saying, like you and I do, "I'm so grateful that he paid the price for me"? Is it possible the only thing that is preventing what God wants to do in this nation? More laborers. Is it possible that they are more ready and more willing to hear and respond to the message of Jesus Christ than we are willing and prepared to share it? I mean, to me, that's convicting. Is it possible that there are people who are more willing? They're drooling. They're anticipating this awakening. They know something's coming and they're saying, God, if you're there, tell me. Is it possible that there are more people that are ready and willing to receive Jesus than the church is ready and willing and prepared to share? And I would say, in regard to priorities, that we need to align our priorities with God's. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we need to be a part of that. Last one that I have here is, we also need to lead through dependence. We need to lead through dependence. Our prayer needs to be, God, we need you. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6 says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and in due season He will exalt you. My responsibility is to be obedient and to make sure that my heart is right. And it is His responsibility to exalt me in due season. When He sees it's fit, when He sees it's ready, then He will promote me. But it's my job to make sure that I'm humble. It's my job to make sure that I'm keeping a check on the fact that I know that God is coming alongside me and that it's His Spirit working inside of me. You know, I had somebody on Facebook the other day argue with me because I said something about, aren't you glad that God uses average, ordinary people just like you and me? And this guy was offended that I would dare imply that he was average and ordinary. Where are the mamas that used to slap their boys when they would step out of line? You know what? I'm totally comfortable with the fact that I'm average and ordinary. I am absolutely 100% okay with the fact that I can do nothing meaningful or lasting by myself. I am totally okay with that. Now, you might have a little more going for you that maybe you think that you got a little, maybe you've been mentored by Pastor Glenn and you think that, hey, because of that connection, you've moved beyond average and ordinary. But let me tell you, I have no problem saying I can do nothing meaningful or lasting without Him. But then I also love to finish that statement. But through Him, I can do all things. There is nothing He will lay before me that I cannot accomplish when I am walking appropriately with Him, when I'm not listening to His voice, and when my heart is not right. There's nothing that God cannot do with me or through. And I'm excited about the fact that I have to rely on Jesus. I am thrilled with the fact I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I'm okay with that. I define it like I feel like I'm hanging on to Superman's cape and I'm flapping in the wind. And if I let go, I'm in trouble. But man, it's a great ride. Let me tell you, I think if you look at these three things that it says about David and you're intrigued and you're saying, God, I want that. God, I want to be a man who's after your heart. I want to be a woman who's after your heart. And then you move on and you say, God, I want to be willing to do anything that you lay before. I want to say no to. I just want to be positioned to be a person of impact whenever you need somebody. And God, at the end of my life, I want to be one of those who accomplish everything in my generation. If you're one of those, I would say start here. I would say go to a place where you just say, God, I want to pursue you and I want to be with you to the place, God, where I hear your voice. And God, I'm so close to your heart. God, that in it just reminds me how great of a God I serve. By the way, if you deal with insecurity, you're just not spending enough time with Christ. That sounds really harsh, but the closer you get to Him, the less you think about yourself, the more you think about Him. When you've separated yourself from Christ, that's when insecurity rages, because all you're doing is you're wondering how this affects me. When you get close to Him, all you think about is how He wants to affect the world. And I really believe that God is looking for us as people just to be aggressive and to say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. God wants to slap us out of our complacency. I think we have become so comfortable as the church. And again, I'm saying this to a church that I really don't know many of you relationally. But I'm saying this because I believe that that this is really what God is saying to the body of Christ nationally. That he's just waiting for some people to stand up and say, God, I'll go. I'll go. You look in Isaiah chapter 6. Where God says to Isaiah after a cleansing process, he says, who can I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. God's looking for that. The Old Testament scripture that says that God is, his eyes range throughout the whole earth looking for someone who's sold out to him so that he can prove his strength to and through them. That's what God's looking for. Please hear me as we close down today. There are people that sit here and they're just, you know, their attitude is, God, my faith is just a piece of my life. And I so wish that I could shake you and say, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. But I can't. I can't change anybody's heart. But for those who are like me who say, God, I would love it if you would say the things about David you'd say about me, the things you said about David. God, that you look at David and you say, he's a man after my heart. Man, may that be one of the things that defines me. That my heart is connected with his. That I'm somebody who will do whatever he's asked me, no matter how ridiculous or how sacrificing it might feel at times, how odd it might seem to culture or the world. If your heart's like mine, if you want to just have God say, well done, my good and faithful servant, you did everything I called you to do. And we need to look at some of these things. Some of you need to deal with the temptations because maybe your eyes have begun to grow dark. You've begun to get used to the darkness. Some of you, maybe it's the pursuit thing. Maybe you used to have this really intimate time with Christ. And now you've kind of forgotten. You still like the fact that you can conjure up scriptures and you still carry a big Bible and so you can impress people. But you know that that's not what God has for you. Your relationship with God is not about impressing the people in this room or the people in the world. It's about connecting with the heart of the creator of the universe who wants nothing more in your life than just to be close to you. What is God speaking to you this morning? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you. God, I feel so inadequate so often. Because your word is so powerful. God, your truth is riveting. But God, I pray right now in this moment, God, this day, God, that you would speak to us clearly. God, every one of us, there are things that you're throwing out. God, there are some who you need to encourage and there are some who you need to chastise. God, there are some that you need to give specific steps. And some that just need to hear you say, just keep moving. God, whatever it is that you're calling us to do, God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be open to. And God, I pray that we would be willing to let you work in our life. Because our life is not just about us. God, our life is to be lived for the one who died and has risen again. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just pray, God, that we would be up for that challenge.
This has been a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. This material is offered with no copyright, so feel free to share it with others. For more information about New Life, please visit our website at newlifeeckley.com. Our phone number is 970-359-2424. Or you can write Post Office Box 157, Eckley, Colorado, 80727. And we're located 2 miles west of Eckley, Colorado on Highway 34. Our main service begins at 10 a.m. on Sundays.